So good morning. So I am almost always so excited to preach. But today, prepping for this topic, I was dreading it a little bit. And the reason is because I knew what I needed to preach on. I knew what I was supposed to preach on. But this has been a topic that I have honestly been just struggling with and wrestling with for really the last, 6 to 8 weeks or so. And I've gone back to this passage in my own study, you know, time and time again, and this has been a wrestle for me. And so I don't want you to think that as I'm preaching this to you that I have this all figured out, that I have this issue solved. This is something that I'm working through. But the passage today, it was encouraging for me. It has been for the last little bit. It has been refocusing for me, and I hope that it will be the same for you as well. So in our house, we had, Desiree has done this tradition with our kids the last couple of years, is they make a little thankful turkey. I don't know if you guys have ever seen that before, but it's like this little turkey and each day, or a couple, I don't know what interval, but pretty much each day the kids were going and they were writing something that they were thankful for, and then they were putting it on as like a little feather on the turkey. And by the end of the time, you got, you know, a turkey that's like, it's like that big, and there's a bunch of feathers on it. And my daughter Jenny kept asking me, "When are you going to put something on the thankful turkey?" And she asked me like probably 10 times, and I didn't ever end up putting anything on them. It's such a bad dad. And she was so sad about it, and I feel so bad about that. And then now it's down. We got the Christmas decorations up. So I just say that to say this is something that I've been struggling with, and it's not because I'm not thankful for things, but it's because I let the busyness and that just being one more thing just kind of overwhelm me. And this has been something, like, man, I've been wrestling with. And I think it's interesting, too, just the timing of this passage for us as we move from this one day of Thanksgiving and then move into the craziness of the Christmas season, which is just this insane juxtaposition that we have every day or every year in America. I think of like the people fist fighting over Black Friday TVs. Now, people won't really do that anymore. I kind of miss the old Black Friday. It's like, I used to love going and, you know, people watching the craziness. Everybody does most of the shopping online. It's still a little bit of a buzz. I still like going, but it's not as crazy as it used to be. So what's our passage today is Philippians 4, and we're going to be in verse 4. And the first verse, as Madison read for us, it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say rejoice." Paul's instructions in the verses that follow both focus on our thoughts and our actions, and really the way that those work in unison. Our actions flow out from our thoughts and from our hearts, but our actions also feed back into what we think about. So we are called to rejoice always, even though we won't feel like rejoicing often. This is a habit and a discipline to rejoice when things are good and to rejoice when things aren't. I think of the song that we sing all the time, the song Praise, and it's about praising God when we feel it and praising God when we don't. And we can rejoice when things are bad because, number one, we have our salvation to praise God for, no matter the circumstances in our life. And then also when we look back at times that we don't want to rejoice, especially with the benefit of hindsight, we can see God moving and using circumstances to bring us closer to himself and to accomplish his will. We aren't called to always be happy with every circumstance in life, but specifically to rejoice in the Lord, to rejoice in who he is, to rejoice in what he is doing. He is unchanging, so he is always the same no matter the circumstances. And he is always, always, always working. We talk about that a lot, even when we don't always see it. And he gives us these glimpses into the way that he's working. It is an encouragement and a way to keep us going. But we can trust that he is always working things together for our good and for his glory. So when everything is chaotic in our lives, focus on who God is and how he is working in your life. So this is obviously impossible without a relationship with Jesus to begin with. That is, if you don't have a relationship with him, then there isn't always a reason to rejoice. There isn't always a reason to be joyful in the midst of tough circumstances. But if you are a believer and if you do have that relationship with him, we can never lose our joy because we can never lose Christ. He is the source of our joy beyond our circumstances. Rejoicing in every circumstance, that means identifying Christ and how he is working in every circumstance. How he is working, how he has blessed us. What character qualities of him are evident in those around us, or even ourselves through the circumstances? And so that's what it means to rejoice in Christ. It's to look around, no matter where you find yourself, look around and find how he is working. Look for him and then praise him for the way that he is working. And find your joy in that that is unbreakable by the circumstances. Rejoicing, or verse 5 says, "Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand." So the word translated reasonableness is kind of one of the harder words to translate directly over from the Greek. It doesn't have an easy direct translation. So you'll find that if you've got a different version, it probably says something different. It's translated as reasonableness, gentleness, moderation, softness. And I think the idea is it's this. We shouldn't, as followers of Christ, feel like we have to fight and claw for everything that we think we have a right to. And so when you commit a crime, the punishment, it's up to the fine up to X amount of dollars. If you park in a handicapped spot, it says like fine up to $500. The government can come in and they can take the $500. That's the most that they have a right to ask for. You know, when people wrong us, sometimes we have a right to feel like we can ask for the whole thing. For the whole compensation. But we don't have to. We can be generous and gentle in our dealings with others because the second part of the verse, it says, the Lord is at hand, and he will make sure our needs are met. He will take care of making things right in the end. We don't need to run over somebody with a shopping cart. We don't need to fight over someone over a parking spot that we think somebody stole from us. And like, I know, you know, Vieira at the Avenues is a nightmare right now. But we don't have to fight and claw. We can give space for God to work. By giving up the ground that we could rightfully say is ours, we give space for God to work in the lives of others. We can show the world our trust in God by not taking vengeance or even justice into our own hands. We can demonstrate the love that we have received by being generous towards others, especially those who have wronged us. Giving preference to others, especially in times of busyness, will stand out to the world and will point to our Savior. And when you treat people this way, you won't live with the regret. You will never regret being more generous or kinder to people that don't deserve it. And the regret that you would experience from doing the opposite, from wronging others, that is going to keep you from the peace that verse 7 talks about. The end of verse 5 is both a comfort for us, and it's also a warning. It says, the Lord is at hand. That means both God sees when we are wrong, but it also means that he sees when we wrong others. And we should be mindful of the fact that what we do reflects on God, and it's going to paint a picture of how people perceive Christians and how people perceive our Savior. And so just be careful of as you're dealing with people, especially this time, especially when we're doing Christian things around Christmas, celebrating Jesus, and when we put that jersey on, that reflects on, you know, that reflects on who God is. If we're not treating people with the generosity and the gentleness that we are called to. Verse 6 says, do not be anxious about anything in your life. That seems easier said than done. But in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And so this echoes back to one of Jesus' core teachings in the Sermon on the Mount. I'm just going to read that for you real quick. It says in Matthew 6:25, verses 34, says, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of your life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek all these things, and yet your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And so just one of the foundational truths that we admit when we become a Christian is that we cannot rely on ourselves. Just the act of becoming a Christian is recognizing, I can't save myself. I need God to save us. We need God to save us. We need God to sustain us. And anxiety comes when we, having admitted that ultimately we can't save ourselves and we are not enough, anxiety comes back when we fall back into relying on ourselves. And so Paul tells us the antidote to anxiety. And it's reliance on God through supplication, asking for things from God through regular times of prayer. Jesus taught us in the Lord's Prayer to pray for our daily bread. And we are meant to acknowledge our reliance on God every single day. And so for me, and I'm sure many of us, our anxiety is the worst when we focus on the list of the things that we must do and worry about how we will ever get it done. And we put so much of the results of things all on our own shoulders. God already knows what we need before we even ask. It says that multiple times in the Bible. He is aware. He understands what's going on. But we are still told to ask because it reminds and it teaches us that we're not in control. And we don't determine the outcomes nearly as much as we think we do. And the fact that we don't control outcomes, that might be a scary thought if we lived in a random universe where anything could happen and there's no one out there, you know, controlling things. But we don't live in one like that. We live in a world where God is on his throne. He is in control of everything that happens. And while we don't always understand what he is doing, we can trust that we have a God that does have a plan and is ultimately working together things for our good and for his glory. And so thanksgiving is the practice. This isn't just a feeling. This is a practice of intentionally remembering what God has done for us. It reminds us that the results of our work are ultimately up to God, and that can be encouraging, especially when we don't feel like our work is enough. God can take that and kind of like he, in the same way that he took the little boy's 5 loaves and 2 fishes and fed 5,000 with that, he can multiply that and do things beyond what we can imagine, and he can also teach us through our failure. It also gives context to our current anxiety about our own work. When we are intentionally looking back at the things that God has done in our life, we can see how they worked out. We can see the benefits that God brought through the situation. Thanksgiving also reminds us that we have a God that loves us enough to die for us. Even if the situation we feel anxiety over were to go as poorly as possible, at the end of the day, we are still, if you're in Christ, if you know and you have a relationship with Christ, you're still saved. You have a God that loves us and you have eternity secured with Jesus. This is a discipline that we have to train ourselves to do. And this you have to train yourself before you feel like doing it. Create regular times in your life where you highlight what God is doing in your life, and create regular times where you look back at what he has done for you in the past. And I don't just mean that at Thanksgiving on one day of the year. That's not enough. That's not regular enough. And don't wait till you feel thankful to practice Thanksgiving. Practice Thanksgiving, and then it will be easier for you to feel thankful. Sometimes it's going to be difficult to find the good in the situation. It's not always easy to find something to feel thankful for in each instance. But we can always be grateful for the way that God is working in our lives and that he cares enough about us to want to develop us and to want to make us more like him and to want to bring us closer to him. And as we practice Thanksgiving, we will be more attentive to the way that God works, and we'll learn to recognize it easier. And we can start to see kind of the pattern of how he moves and how he operates. And that can be an encouragement to us. Verse 7 says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Verse 7 is what happens when you put verses 4, 5, and 6 into action. When we do this, when we find joy in Christ and find Christ in every circumstance, when we allow God to work in our life by treating people with gentleness and reasonableness and fairness, and when we practice replacing the anxiety in our life with thankfulness to God, then we will experience the peace of God, which apart from Christ is impossible. This is not a given just by being saved that you immediately experience this peace. This is something that is conditional on doing those things that we've already outlined. And this is a real experience that followers of Christ can have. That sounds almost like something, you know, the peace of God that surpasses on all understanding. That sounds like almost too good to be true. But it is something that is real. And I've seen and I've experienced this. But it's not a given. This is something that you have to work out your salvation towards. The verse also says that this practice guards your heart. And it gives no room for the cares of the world, the to-do lists of the world, or the darts of doubt that Satan tries to throw at us to distract and derail us. It gives no room for those to stop our witness, to render us ineffective. Because this peace is something that is only possible with Christ, is an incredible opportunity to demonstrate the difference that he makes in our lives to unbelievers. We talk about this all the time. It's on the wall. Jesus changes everything. This is something that is a real, tangible change that Christ can make in our lives. And it is one of the main real things that unbelievers will look at you and they will actually ask what is different about you. And they will want to know. They're not going to do that for many things. This is one of those things that unbelievers will really desire, because so many in our world just do not experience anything like the peace that we're talking about. Our world is chaotic, and they experience that chaos. And apart from Christ, we'll still experience that. This is one of those things that can be genuinely different about us and can lead others to asking and to wondering about our faith and give us opportunities to share our faith with those around us. Verse says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things." And I think this applies both to things that we would deem as more in the spiritual realm and things that wouldn't necessarily we would think of as spiritual. Focus on the positive. Christians shouldn't be known for our negativity. And optimism is going to come more naturally to some than others. But the truths that if you believe in Jesus and you have a relationship with him, we should all share these truths, that we believe that a loving God is in control of the universe. We believe that we have a Savior that loved us enough to die for us. We believe that we have a Holy Spirit that goes through every circumstance with us and hears our prayers and hears our petitions and cares about us. That should change how we view everything. That should change how we look at every circumstance. Be the one to point out and to focus on what God is doing. Be the one to point out the Christ-like characteristics that you see in others. That's what it's talking about. And think about those things. Dwell on those things. Focus on those things. Discipline your mind to focus on these things, especially because of this relationship between our mind, our hearts, and our actions. If we only focus on the negativity that we see in our life, we will not live a life that demonstrates that we believe the things that we say we believe. Verse 9 says, "What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the peace of God will be with you." So Paul, he has lived these lessons out. He has kept his joy in all kinds of circumstances. He has kept his joy in prison and through all kinds of turmoil and beatings and a sickness and oppression. And he has lived out this thankfulness. He has treated others with generosity. And it has allowed his witness for Christ to be one of the most effective in human history. But Paul has dealt with every kind of external turmoil imaginable, but internally, he's good. Internally, he has peace. And this is the promise of the passage. Not that our external circumstances will be any easier, but that the peace of God can be ours no matter what they are. And so, I encourage you this week, if you do not have a weekly, regular time where you reflect on what God has given you and how he's working in your life and how he's worked in your life in the past, I would encourage you to start setting aside even a small dedicated time to do that. It doesn't have to be this big thing, but even a few minutes, I mean, even if you have a dinner with your family, talk about the things that are good in your life. Talk about the best parts of your day. Talk about the way that God is working in your life. And this is something, again, like I'm working on. I'm trying to get better at this. And if you know Christ and if you aren't experiencing the peace that this passage describes, examine yourself and see if you could improve in one of these areas. If you could better find joy and find Christ in every circumstance by just looking for him and looking in the way that he's working. If you could allow God to work in your life by treating people with gentleness, with reasonableness, with fairness. I said before, if you're not treating people that way, you're not going to have peace in your life. You're going to have regrets and you're going to have turmoil in your relationships. And then finally, practice that replacing of the anxiety in our life with thankfulness to God. And this isn't like a cure-all to depression or anxiety. This isn't like a magic pill. But this is a daily discipline that we can do that will bring us closer to Christ and will bring us in a better relationship with him and will help us see our circumstances the way that he sees them. And if you don't know Christ, and if you are someone here that doesn't have a relationship with him at all, know that you're not going to experience that kind of peace that the passage describes without him. But he came and he died on the cross for you because he loves you. And he was buried and rose again 3 days later and is now seated at the right hand of the Father. And here's the prayers of those that are asking for them. We have a God that we just talked about a couple weeks ago with the story of Hagar. We have a God that hears. And we have a God that sees us. And if we cry out to him, he will hear our prayer. And that's such an encouragement. So I encourage you, if you don't know Christ and you want to experience that peace in your life, come talk to me, come talk to Matt after the service. We'd love to have that conversation with you. Let's pray and then we'll be done.